You're listening to the North Canton Chapel Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
Well, good morning, church. One more time, good morning, church. Good morning. Ah, that sounds good. It's great to be with you guys this morning. My name is James, and I am the lead pastor at Citizens Akron Church. Citizens Akron is a church that was planted here from the North Canton Chapel 9 years ago. And I was, you can clap for that, amen. Bless up. And I was sent out 10 years ago to begin to work and to be on the ground. That's wild to me that it's been that long, but man, I can't say thank you enough to this church, to the people here, to the elders here, to the staff here, to Pastor Brandon for all the support over time. I'll get into it a little bit later, but yeah, I think what's happened through our church here, and I say our church because I'm still a member, right? You guys sent me, so I'm still on the membership roster somewhere. I joke with Pastor Brandon all the time. I tell him, hey man, like, you better buy me lunch, or when it comes time for a vote, I'm gonna vote against you, dog, if you don't buy me lunch. Right, but yeah, we praise God for Brandon. We praise God for the church here. And we've got a word for you this morning. So if you would please turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 6. We're going to read two passages from John chapter 6 this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. Then we're going to look at verses 60 through 71. All right? All in John chapter 6. As you can tell, there's 71 verses there. So we're not going to read all 71, but we're going to read the top 10. We're going to read the bottom 10 there in Jesus' name. If you're able, when you get that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word given to the Apostle John, and he says this in chapter 6. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked them, "Where can we buy bread to feed all of these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There is a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered to be about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks to God, and he distributed them to the people. And afterwards, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces, and they filled 12 baskets with the scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is a prophet that we have been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills. We pick up now in verse 60. Many of his disciples said, "This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it?" Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what will you think when you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. In the very words I have spoken to you are of the Spirit and life, but some of you do not believe in me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones did not believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, "This is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me." At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you going to leave?" Simon Peter replied to him, "Lord, to whom will we go? For you have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One from God." Then Jesus said, "I choose the 12 of you, but one is the devil." He was speaking of Judas, one of the 12, who would betray him later on. This is God's word, and this is true. You may be seated. We are in a study here at the North Canton Chapel about values. Now, in any organization, the values are going to express what's truly important to the organization. Now, in churches, praise God, our values stem from the scriptures, because what's ultimately important to us is not only the words of Jesus, but the ways of Jesus. The words of Jesus lead us to live out his ways in our everyday lives. Because it's awesome that we know, and it's awesome that we read, and it's awesome that we study, and it's awesome that we have mugs that have on them the words of God. But the words of God, if not implanted in our hearts and lived out through our hands, mean very little to our lives. So the words of Jesus, church, lead us to the ways of Jesus. It's not only enough for us to know in our heads that we should love our neighbor as ourselves, but what that means is that we, with our hands, when given the example and when given the opportunity by Jesus to love our neighbor, should do just that with our hands. So the values that are in this book here are not only words. They're words and ideas and themes that come from the scripture that lead us in ways that we should live our lives on an everyday basis. So, Pastor Brandon, when he told me I was going to be here today, I thought he told me that I was going to talk about courage at first. So I had this whole talk prepared on courage. But good thing we talked midweek. We're talking about movement today. Everybody say movement. Praise God, movement. Now, words matter. And the meanings of words matter. So here at the North Canton Chapel, when we say movement, what we mean is this. In a world marked by disconnection, loneliness, and alienation, God calls the church to live differently. We believe that God wants people to be truly known in the context of community. People who know us, love us, and point us to Jesus. We move deeper into this community by pursuing kingdom purposes together, becoming part of a movement that is bigger than any of us. As the body of Christ, we recognize that an invitation to Jesus also includes a place to belong and a cause to join. Nothing builds disciples like a community on mission. Amen. I don't know who wrote that. I don't know if it was Brandon. I don't know if it was Dave. It was probably Sister Judy or Sister Christy or Brummy. I don't know who wrote it, but praise God. This is incredible. And this encapsulates one of the mega themes of Scripture. This idea that God is not only calling one person, but God is calling a people to live life together around his glory and to be a literal trailer of the great movie of heaven wherever they exist. What am I talking about? What I'm talking about is this. God creates Adam. at the pinnacle of creation. And God says, everything is good. But God says, Adam is very good. And then God sees that Adam is alone. And the only time in Genesis 1 and 2 that we find God say something is not good is when he sees that Adam is alone. Now, that pertains to our idea of marriage, but that also pertains to the simple idea that we as people were not meant to live alone. We were meant to live in community. We were meant to live amongst others. We were meant to move through this life with other people. God himself, the triune God, is three in one. What does that mean? The church fathers called it the perichoresis, or perichoresis simply meaning the eternal dance of love that is the triune God himself. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Son sends the Spirit. The Spirit testifies of the Son, and they exist in this eternal dance together by which the worlds are framed through community. And God, after the fall of humanity, is going to see humans over and over again try but not get it. And then, because of his own good work, he's going to call this guy named Abraham. But guess what? He doesn't just call this guy named Abraham. He says, hey, Abraham, I'm going to give you land, descendants, and blessing. But guess what? Abraham can't have any descendants by himself. So God's call to Abraham is not only a call to Abraham, but it's a call to his wife, Sarah. It is a communal call. And through this family, God says, I'm going to multiply you into a people. And through you, the rest of the world is going to be blessed. Community. Community. And then in the New Testament, what we're going to see is the community of God send the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, to put on flesh, incarnate on earth. And the first thing that he does on earth, after it's time for him to go into ministry, the first thing he does is he says, hey, I'm not going to live this life alone. So what does he do? He calls 12 disciples to live life with him. This motley crew of disciples, some of them like Simon, are political zealots who want to see the Roman Empire topple and collapse upon itself and are looking for a king to do this. And others like Matthew, who's a tax collector who is upholding the principles of this empire, but he doesn't care who they are. He doesn't care where they're from. What he cares is that they have a yes in their heart when he says to them, follow me. In church to us, he says the same thing. No matter what age we are, students, no matter what age we are, elders, no matter where we're from, no matter what our job is, if we say yes to Jesus, he's calling us to live life in community with him. This is a mega theme of Scripture, church. Movement. This movement throughout Scripture. And what Scripture is going to teach us is, as Pastor John said this morning so beautifully out in our huddle, Psalm 133, when people dwell together in unity, there is joy, there is power, and there is blessing, not only for the people involved, but there is blessing for the people around us. Movement, right? Now, for the rest of our time together, church, it's okay. We're family here. I'm at home. I can be safe. Some stereotypes are true. Brothers preach a long time. So for the few moments that we got left, somebody waved me down in the back when I got like 5 minutes left. Amen down there in the booth. Just give me a wave. Wave. We'll wave for Jesus. We'll give him a wave offering. That also let me know that we got 5 minutes left. But for the other moments, the rest of the moments that we have left here this morning, I want to talk just a little bit about our perception when it comes to movement. Our perception when it comes to movement. Now, if you want to know what a cultural perception is on something, you don't look at what's happening in that cultural perception now, but you must look back at what formed and what the building blocks of that cultural perception are and the building blocks of where it came from. So we sit in the North Canton Chapel, correct? Amen? Yeah, somebody say amen. Come on. Come on this morning. Come on this morning. Come on. We got to talk back or I'm going to preach longer. Hey, hey, the youth, he said, get me out of here, amen. We sit in the North Canton Chapel. The North Canton Chapel was planted by the chapel in Akron. Context, the chapel in Akron was planted by a guy named Carl Burnup. Context, who came out of this broader, bigger evangelical boom that was happening in this area. Why was that broader, bigger evangelical boom happening in this area? Because the population of this area, specifically in the city of Akron, had grown because of a boom in the rubber companies. So people were coming from not only all over this area, but people were literally coming in. They were calling their family members who were in West Virginia and in Kentucky, and they were coming up to get jobs here at Goodyear and at Firestone and at Goodrich and at all the rubber companies in Akron. So what happened was, with this influx of people, there came evangelists from the outside who were marrying a larger evangelical boom and movement that was instituted by a guy named Billy Graham. You ever heard of him? No. Billy Graham preached the gospel. In the gospel that Billy Graham preached, he wasn't preaching to attract large crowds. That wasn't his purpose. But what happened was, when he would come into town and he would preach the good news, he would have to do it in football stadiums and arenas because there were so many people who wanted to come and hear the good news. And there were mobs of people who would get saved and say yes to Jesus, praise God, as he preached this gospel. Now, amen, praise God. Now, what you're gonna get from there is, all over the country where population is growing and where industry is rising, you're gonna find evangelists go and marry the same thing. So in the city of Akron, quite literally in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, two churches were in the top five churches for attendance in all of the nation. Chapel in Akron, Akron Baptist Temple. Incredibly large churches, right? So, in this area, and when we scale back, when we think about the idea of gospel movement, though it wasn't its original intention, when we think of gospel movement, it's automatically culturally attached to this idea of big rooms, stadiums, lots of people, and subliminally, our measurement of that is God is moving if the room is full. God is moving if the stadium is full. God is moving if there's a whole ton of people who are here and a part of this thing. And check this out, praise God that the room is full. So don't hear what I'm not saying, but we gotta keep flowing here because I don't know how much time we have left. Now, we fast forward to John chapter 6. Well, for the moments I have left this morning, I just want to give some pastoral thoughts around what I believe we mean by movement. And this is going to be evidence of what I've learned as a part of this church about movement. And I believe that some of the pastoral thoughts I'm going to share with you this morning are straight and flat from John chapter 6. Amen. So, John chapter 6, what you're going to get is a people who are ascending. Everyone say ascend. Geographically, the people who Jesus are with are not particularly close to where you go to celebrate the Passover. The Passover is celebrated in Jerusalem. Jesus is with a group of people who are from Galilee, so they are traveling, and they are ascending literally up. This is why if you read the Psalms, there are these Psalms called Psalms of Ascent. These are songs that they would sing as they traveled together during the Passover, as they ascended up to go worship ultimately at this feast of Passover. But these songs of ascent would teach the kids what it meant, what they were doing. It would help them focus their hearts and minds on where they were going. So in John chapter 6, the people of God are in ascent. They are on a journey, and they don't have horses, they don't have carriages, they don't have cars, trains, or planes. So they walking. So as they're walking and as they're on their way, what we're going to find happen in John chapter 6, specifically in the first 10 verses, is going to be one of my favorite miracles from Jesus. I like to eat, so one of my favorite miracles from Jesus. I'm glad I serve a God who can multiply fish and loaves. Amen. Amen. So what we find is the feeding of the 5,000. The text is going to teach us that it's 5,000 men. If you average families to just be around three, that's going to put you at about 15,000. Some people are going to say 20. That Jesus is feeding 20,000 people. Jesus here is going to perform a miracle. Now, I need you to see this. The way that Jesus chooses and decides to perform this miracle is Jesus himself does only what he can do. Only Jesus can bless and break that bread and it can multiply. Jesus' disciples will do miracles later, but at this point, they are not filled with the Holy Spirit and they do not have the ability to do any miracles. So the only person that can feed the crowd of hungry people is Jesus. So Jesus does in this instance only what he can do. But as Jesus is performing and distributing the goodness of the miracle that he only can perform, Jesus calls his disciples to be a part of the work. And Jesus doesn't only call one of his disciples to be a part of the work, but Jesus calls all 12 and Jesus says, hey, there's a lot of people who need to take part in this blessing. There are a lot of people who are hungry. There are a lot of people who don't know where they're going to get their next meal from, but I'm going to do work that only I can do. But disciples, I need you to take part in this. As we see the movement of blessing happen in John chapter 6, Jesus calls others to be a part of it. Church, the movement of mission is the movement of many. The movement of mission is the movement of many. It is not the movement of one. A cultural presupposition we have about mission is we send a missionary, we send a family to go out and do the work of Jesus. But no, no mission happens in a vacuum. No movement happens in a vacuum. The movement of mission is the movement of many. In church, I've come to tell you today that it's not only missionaries. It's not only people who are out on that wall. It is all disciples who are around Jesus who are called to distribute his goodness in our world. Church, the goodness, the thing that Jesus did that ultimately only he can do is Jesus in the second person of the Trinity came down in flesh, lived the perfect life that we couldn't, died the death for our sins that we should have. And on the third day, he rose again. This is the gospel. This is what we believe. This is what the apostles died for. This is what we live for. This is the gospel. Work that only Jesus can do. Death sought to swallow Jesus, but could not digest divinity. Church, this morning, he is alive and well, seated at the right hand of God, doing work and interceding for us in ways that only he can do. But what he calls us to do and what movement is when we in our jobs and we in our schools and we in our families and we wherever we find ourselves pick up the basket of goodness that Jesus has multiplied and we hand it out to the people around us. We save no one, but goodness gracious, he's given us a basket. And he said, hey, love your neighbors as yourself. Give them some bread. Give them some fish. Be compassionate to that person on your job who you can't stand. Give them some fish. Give them some bread. Love your enemies. People who may have different ideologies than you. People who may look different than you and smell different than you. Love them. Give them fish and bread. This is movement. And this movement is not only for missionaries, it's not only for pastors, it's not only for worship leaders, it's not only for church staff members, it's not only for adults. This mission is for all who believe. All of his disciples were called into this work of distributing the miracle that only he could do. The movement of mission is the movement of many. This church wonderfully and beautifully blessed us and sent us out. Sent me out 10 years ago. Then I came back the next year. I was supposed to be recruiting people to be a part of what we're doing. And I came back. It was a whopping 11 of us, including my fiance at that time. So she kind of had to. And y'all laid hands on us, and y'all sent us out. Now, gathering today across 9 villages, there's about 300 people. There's around another 150 people who are in our neighborhood who need childcare, who are able to serve and provide wraparound services for now every day of the week. Programming for around 300 kids every week that's happening every day of the week. That surely, if any of you who know me personally, you know that's not me. I love Jesus and I get hype about the word and I'll hug you and I'll love you and I'll walk with you, but check this out. I'm so grateful for Jerome, who's a social worker, who actually knows what wraparound services are, who knows how to deal with the system, who knows how to deal with the county, who's able to do things that I can't do. Man, I'm so grateful that my wife's a clinical counselor because I need a lot of counseling, but I'm grateful that she has the ability, because check this out, your pastors aren't clinical counselors. So I'm so grateful for Julia, and I'm so grateful for David, who are clinical counselors, and I'm really grateful for Zach, who has apostolic type giftings and who knows business really well and who's able to launch the well and able to provide affordable housing in our neighborhood. And I'm grateful for all the people who, as a team, we seek to see the 6,200 people who are in Middlebury saved. I thank God for that team. It is not me, it is us. And in a church, it is not just Brandon up here preaching. Brandon is not at your job. He is not in your living room with your family. He is not in your friend group. He is not kids. He is not at your school. We love Dustin. He's really cool. I watched the video. I was excited. But check this out, students. He's not at your school. You are. And God is calling us to pick up the basket and distribute the goodness of salvation that only he can provide to the people around us. And we do that through love. We do that through peace. We do that through sacrifice. This is movement. This is movement. This is what I believe that document is talking about, movement together. And how do I know that this document is talking about that? Because I've experienced that personally through this place. As you go into the last 10 verses of John chapter 6, it gets a little rocky. If you just read it independently, you're reading it and you're like, dang, Jesus, this is a little mean. You're like, dang, Jesus. Well, let me catch you up with the middle there. In a nutshell, this is what happens in the middle. Jesus feeds the 5,000 men, 15 to 20,000 people. Then, because he feeds them and because he performs this miracle, they say, if he can do this, then he can provide any need that we have. So they all begin to rush Jesus. Jesus knows that he has to get away. So what we find Jesus doing on the Sea of Galilee is Jesus started walking on water. So now those people, not only seeing Jesus feed 15 to 20,000 people, but now they've seen Jesus walk on water. So after this, they're still ascending up to the place where they're gonna celebrate Passover and worship, but guess what? Oh, we don't have enough time to really get into this today. They're still hungry. Because the reality is, everyone who Jesus ultimately healed in the gospel, this is why we don't look to physical miracles as salvation, because every person that Jesus performed a miracle on in the gospels eventually what? Died. So those people that he fed a few hours later were what? Hungry. So they're hungry again. The ultimate miracle is the resurrection from the dead. I'll save that for Brandon and Easter. That's the ultimate miracle. The resurrection. We praise God for every other miracle that he performs, but those miracles are types and shadows of the resurrection of the dead. This is Christianity. We can talk about the resurrection of the dead. So, Jesus is ascending up. The people are still hungry. The people are still rushing Jesus. So instead of now giving them more bread, Jesus gives them what he's gonna call the bread of life. So Jesus turns around and he starts preaching to them. And Jesus says, you're coming to me and you're looking for bread. And check this out, I gave you bread and now you're hungry again. I want to give you the bread so that you will never hunger again. I am, ego a me, I am Yahweh. I am the bread of life. That didn't do it for him. So Jesus goes on more. Jesus says, hey, your fathers had the manna that came down from heaven that sustained you every day. That's me. I'm with you. I'm here. I'm ready to sustain you through relationship with me. You will have eternal bread. You'll never be hungry again. You'll never need love from anybody else. You'll never need appearance from anybody else. I'm the bread of life. That didn't do it for him. So Jesus, right? We talked about building crowds as a metric, right? Of evangelicalism now. Jesus kind of does the opposite. So Jesus turns around to them and Jesus says, hey, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. So you know what happens? That crowd, one by one, turns around and stops following Jesus. So Jesus says, you want this bread? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. You have no part of me. They turn around and they start leaving. The last 10 verses, Jesus is left with his disciples. The same people who distributed the goodness of God, the blessing of God to people. What happens is, in a nutshell, is Jesus says, so you guys are still here. Are you gonna leave too? Those disciples say, where else can we go? For you have the words of eternal life. As we roll into closing today, the mission of God, the movement of God, is not seen. God doesn't see mission through men. God sees the mission through a man. Here's what I'm trying to say simply this morning. Jesus didn't see the crowd and he didn't see victory. But what Jesus seen was the necessity to invest in 12 dudes. And as Jesus invested in these 12 dudes, what you're gonna find later, and I need you to see this, this is like, this stuff blows my mind biblically. 5,000 are mentioned here, right? 5,000 men. Thank you, amen, 5 minutes left. 5,000 men. In Acts, when the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples, it says that they go out, these people who Jesus invested in for 3 years, these people who Jesus poured into for 3 years, these people go on to preach the gospel filled with the Holy Spirit, and guess how many people the text says get saved? 5,000. So, Jesus didn't see those 5,000 people in that instance and say, hey, I need all 5,000 of these people to get a little bit of this goodness. He didn't take a super soaker squirt gun, give them all Dixie cups, and say, hey, this is my goodness. Here we go. Try to get a little water. Try to get a little goodness. But what Jesus did with 12 dudes is he took a pitcher. And Jesus said, hey, I'm going to fill your cup. I'm going to teach you about me. I'm going to teach you about my yoke. I'm going to teach you these parables. I'm going to show you how I honor women. I'm going to show you how I honor the poor. I'm going to show you how I honor the destitute so that you can go and do the same thing. I'm going to slow it down. I'm going to speak to you like a father would speak to his son. I'm going to show you with my hands in tactile ways what it means to live life under the kingdom. And what happens after that? When the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, they change the world, church. It doesn't have to be a big, grand gesture to achieve movement. You don't have to start a not-for-profit. You don't have to start a church. You don't have to do any of these big things. What God is calling each of us to do is to take the picture of his goodness and to pour it into one other person. I'm so grateful that Jim College made me wake up at 6:30 in the morning with him. And he taught me what it meant to journal and to pray. I'm so grateful that Mike McCartney opened up the text with me and showed me what it meant to truly read the text and be read by it. I'm so grateful. The next week, Pastor Brandon, I'm going to be with Pastor Brandon and we're going to spend time together. And he still, as an older brother in the faith, sees it as important to invest in me. So I do that with others constantly because I believe that that's what movement is. And I believe that as we look at John chapter 6, we praise God for big rooms. We praise God for grand gestures. And we will keep doing that. This is a church of grand gestures, listen. And we need to continue to be that because God is moving all over the world and we're invested in that all over the world. But church, God doesn't only want to move all over the world. Church, he wants to move in your family. He wants to move at your bridge club. He wants to move when you're playing euchre. He wants to move in the everyday simple spaces of our lives. Will you, will we as a church invest in that work? One tree gives fruit to one family, but an orchard gives fruit to a community. Would we be an orchard for the sake of Jesus Christ?
Thank you for listening to this episode of the North Canton Chapel Podcast. If this ministry has blessed you in any way, please share this episode with your friends or spread the word on social media. If you subscribe and leave a 5-star review, it goes a long way to helping us make much of Jesus every day to everyone who hears these podcast episodes. You can also donate to this ministry at ncchapel.com/give. Thanks again for joining us. May you go out into your places and spaces, making much of Jesus every day to everyone.